going through the Bible book by book, one book every Sunday night, and we're getting to the end, and we've been learning these books as we go along, so let's go through the books of the Bible now. And Genesis through Revelation, all 66 together. Everybody without missing one if you can. And so start with me and stay right with it all the way through. All right, here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. As we've been going through the books of the Bible, we come to the book of Revelation, and that's a book of prophecy. And so we didn't want to just jump right into that tonight. I want to take this evening just to give you background of those things that are coming up in the future. And then next week, we will go through the book of Revelation, the whole book, in one 30-minute session. Sometimes 30-minute sessions run 40 minutes, but anyway. One session. And then the week after that, June 4th, that night, it's going to be a great day all day long that way, we're going to summarize the whole Bible in one 30-minute session. And so we'll put it all together as we complete this sojourn through the Scriptures that we've been taking on these Sunday evenings. Now, tonight, we have to just do things a little bit differently. Won't really call this a sermon this evening because I just want to explain things to you. And so you have a chart there in front of you which has a little diagram of what is going to take place in the future according to our understanding of the Scriptures. And that's up in the upper left-hand corner of your paper there. And notice just, let's take a quick rundown through it here. You see the cross there. And this is a timeline. It goes on from the cross to eternity in the future. And the things that take place. And so there's the cross. And that's followed by the church age. That's the age in which we now live. And then comes the rapture. We'll talk about that. And that's followed by 7 years of tribulation. Then the Lord comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. After that, there's one last little battle, and then we go on into eternity. And so that's the summary of what's going to happen in the future. You say, do you think the world will come to an end tomorrow or next week? It can't come to an end for at least 1,007 years because these other events have to take place before then. But the Lord may come back at any moment. Now, each of those items up there on that timeline chart have a little number by them. And down below, the item is mentioned so that you can put some notes down there and put some scriptures down there. And so instead of having a regular sermon tonight, we just want to explain these things and look at the passages of Scripture so you can understand them. Now, to some of you, this will be real elementary because you've got it all figured out and know it. And have gone through it many times. For others of you, it will be new and overwhelming because you haven't ever had a chance to study Bible prophecy before. So keep that in mind. I have to kind of hit the middle of the road there so that we can get the least common denominator in there somewhere. Now, also keep in mind that maybe you think I'm just saying something about this or that. All these things are backed up by a lot of scripture and a lot of studies and a lot of understanding of different words and so on. And I just can't put all that in one night unless you want to stay here till about 2-3 o'clock tomorrow morning, which you probably don't. And so I have to summarize these things, and I can't give you all the verses and all the explanations and all that sort of thing. I can just give you a little summary and some of the main verses But understand that there are, in most of these things, there are dozens and hundreds of passages in the Scripture that refer to these events as outlined in the Scripture. And you don't understand prophecy by just studying one little part of it. You have to study all prophecy all through the Scripture in order to understand how it all fits together and what it really means. And so, with that background, let's just look at this little diagram here. And you take your Bibles and we'll look through it. Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, lived on this world. God sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He came down into this world to die on the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust you know what it means to have everlasting life. You've been born again. You're saved. You know you're saved. You're forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. And if so, then you participate in most of these events on this chart here. But the cross is where Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and in 3 days rose again. He appeared to His disciples for some 40 days after that, and then He was taken up into heaven. And that's where He is today, seated on the right hand of God, interceding and praying for us. And this is what we call the church age. The reason we call this the church age is because this is the age when God is doing His work in this world through churches. And by churches, I mean not everything that's calls itself a church is a church. But I mean local groups of believers who believe and study the Scripture and follow the Lord and have united themselves together, been baptized and united in a local church. That's a church, that local body. This is a church here. The church is not the building, it's the body of believers. And all across this world, all down through the last 2,000 years, there have been churches, local assemblies of believers that meet to preach the gospel, to serve the Lord, to worship Him, and to teach and get other people saved. This is the church age. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, but that's the way it is. God's using churches today. That's God's plan. Anything else is man's plan. In Old Testament days, that was the age of Israel. God was working through the nation of Israel. And God was using them to carry out His program. They didn't do a very good job of it. And He set them aside and said, all right, so here's a different program in this age. This is the church age. And God is using local churches to carry out His program and to proclaim His word and to bring other people to the Savior. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And you can jot these verses down under the church age there, and let's look at them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the day of Pentecost, here's what it says. Verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day, people were being saved, and they were being added to the church. And what was the church? Well, the church was that local congregation. This particular one was the church in Jerusalem. People were being saved, and they were being added to the church. That's God's plan. First you get saved, and then you ought to be added and become a member of the church. And that's the way it works. And that was God's program. And it began on the day of Pentecost, and people were saved then, and then they went out to other cities and other parts of the country and other parts of the world, and they preached the gospel. People were saved and established in local churches. This is the church age. Now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul is writing one of his letters, and notice, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and so on. He was writing to a local congregation of believers. And most of the books of the New Testament were written either to local churches or to pastors of local churches. And because this is the church age, and God is doing His work through churches. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. I know I'll go kind of fast here, but I trust you can keep up with me. And jot down the verse and then take a look at it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. I hope you children have your Bibles and you keep up as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. God is speaking. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And notice it's churches, plural, to all the local churches. That's God's plan. This is the age when God is working through churches. Now, I go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7 for just a moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. You notice underneath the church age on the chart up above, there's a question mark where it says years. How many years does this church age go on? Well, it's been going on about 2,000 years. How many more years will it go on? I don't know. And you don't know. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, his disciples were asking Jesus about that. They said, when are you going to set up your kingdom? What's the time schedule anyway? What's the chart? What's the calendar? What's the program? Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. God does not intend to know when this church age is going to come to an end. One of these days, the Lord's going to come back and take us out of this world. Is that going to be in a week or a month? Or a year, or 10 years, or 100 years, I don't know. And you don't know. We think it's going to be soon. We think there's good reasons for thinking it's going to be soon, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36. Notice what Jesus says here. Says, of that day and hour, he's talking about when the Lord will come back. He says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Nobody knows when the Lord's going to come back. Nobody knows when this church age is going to come to an end. Now, every 2-3 years, there's some evangelical screwball that gets it all figured out when the Lord's going to come back. And they set a date. And they say, this is the day. And they get all excited and they get all ready. And lo and behold, the day comes and passes and the Lord doesn't come back. Well, we've got no business to set dates. We don't know. God says we don't know. And we ought to leave it at that. The Lord's return is imminent. That means it can happen at any time and we don't know when. Now, this church age comes to an end with the event called the rapture. The rapture. The word rapture means to be caught up. Caught up. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds, and the trumpet is going to sound, and every born-again believer that's living on this world, and everyone who's died in this church age, we're going to be caught up, just like that. Caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be gone to heaven in the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. When God's people are snatched up, if that would happen right now as we're sitting here tonight, I trust most everybody in this room would all of a sudden disappear. And maybe there'd be one or two people sitting here looking around and saying, where did everybody go? What happened? And where did they go to? And then maybe they'd remember, oh, the rapture. I missed it. I'm lost. Well, that's going to happen someday. Look at the scriptures there and jot them down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. One of the main passages dealing with this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, that is the dead of this church age, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That word caught up, if you read it in Latin, would be raptured. Would be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the event described. And jot down on your sheet there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. That's where Paul says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Jot down also Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And look at that verse with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is going to appear with a cloud in the clouds, And we suddenly are going to be there with Him. That's the rapture, and that'll be a great event. There will be a lot of confusion because there's going to be a lot of people taken, and more people are going to be left behind. Now, when we get to heaven, somewhere right soon on the agenda after the rapture is going to be the judgment for the believers of this church age. The church age saints are going to be come before the Lord in judgment, not to decide whether you get to heaven or not. That's decided when you accept the Lord as your Savior. But to be determined what rewards you will receive for your service to God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul speaks of it here, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, when he says we, he's talking to Christians, to believers. And we are all going to appear there. This isn't a judgment for unsaved people. This is a judgment for the saved. When we will stand before the Lord, and He will reward us for the things that we've done that were worthwhile, and there will be no rewards for the things that we've done that were selfish and worthless. And how many rewards will you receive on that day? Well, I trust you've been faithful to the Lord. You might jot down Revelation 22:12 there as well, where it says, "The Lord cometh, and His reward is with Him." When the Lord comes back, He's going to be ready to reward us for faithfulness to Him. All right, after we are taken to heaven, and the judgment goes on there in heaven, on earth, there is 7 years of tribulation. Tribulation, that means trouble. That means problems. Now, that period of time is what most of the book of Revelation is about. All the judgments that are going to come upon this world. Awful things that are going to happen. Vegetation being burned up, and water polluted, and hailstones falling on people's heads and killing them. And awful times of judgment. 7 years of that. Look at a couple passages of Scripture with me that describe this tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 29. Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus is describing those days. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be." Great tribulation, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Awful times, but note that word, the tribulation, the great tribulation. Now, sometimes that 7 years is divided up into two halves, and the first part is called the tribulation, and the second part is called the great tribulation. But it's all tribulation. It's all times of trouble and an awful time on this world. And when the tribulation begins, the only people that will be here will be unsaved people. During that time, some people will turn to the Scriptures and be saved. And they'll go around preaching to the others. And many will be saved during the tribulation, and many will be martyred and killed for their faith, because those will be awful times of persecution. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 14. Revelation, chapter 7, verse 14. John sees a vision of future things, and he sees some people in white robes in this vision. Verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest who these are. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And he speaks of that tribulation as that specific time when God will deal with His people. You might jot down Daniel 9:27 there as well, where Daniel describes the time that this will be a period of 7 years, according to Daniel's prophecy, that this tribulation will be on this world. That's kind of a complex subject, but that's where it comes from, Daniel 9th chapter. Now, after the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, the false leader of this world, the Antichrist, will be surrounding Jerusalem to try and wipe out any believers And that's when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Now, Christians aren't always real accurate in their terminology. And they talk about the rapture and call that the second coming. If you look in the back of your hymn book, under second coming, it'll give you all the songs about the rapture. The rapture isn't the second coming. The coming is a coming to earth. Christ came to earth the first time when he was born in Bethlehem. He will come to earth the second time when he comes to set up his kingdom. The rapture, he doesn't come to earth. He comes in the clouds and then he stops. And we join him there and he goes on back to heaven. In the second coming, he comes to earth to establish his kingdom. And before he does that, he has to destroy the armies of the enemy, Antichrist and the devil. And so notice that that takes place. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We just read the verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Christ comes to earth in power and glory. He defeats the Antichrist and his armies. He gathers his people together and sets up his kingdom. That's all part of the second coming. You go back to the little book of Jude that we covered last week. Jude, verse 14. Maybe you remember the verse that we saw there last week. Jude 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now that word "with" is significant. The rapture, he comes for his saints. The second coming, he comes with his saints. The rapture, he comes in the clouds. The second coming, he comes to earth to set up his kingdom. And even Jude spoke of that and said Enoch did in the Old Testament. And now turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 63 in your Old Testament with me. Isaiah chapter 63. And notice this description of his second coming. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 3 and 4. An awful picture. Picture of Christ coming back to earth in wrath and anger and judgment. He says, verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Verse 6, "And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." When Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation to defeat the armies of Antichrist, he gathers many of them together in the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon, and he destroys them with a great slaughter, and that's where it says the blood flows all across that valley. Jesus Christ has come back to stick up to help out his people in his land. And he destroys the enemy just like someone in the winepress treading, stomping out the grapes. We sing that song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's the picture behind this here. The second coming. And then he sets up his kingdom, the millennium. The millennium is 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will personally reign on earth. And then things will be right. It's described right here in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 24 and 25. Some of the familiar passages. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 24 and 25. Now there are thousands of verses in the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom. Here's a couple that you're familiar with. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There's his kingdom. There's peace on earth. And there's goodwill toward men. All the politicians think they're going to bring about peace someday. It's not going to happen. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, then there will be peace. And he will have his kingdom reigning over all. Now turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 1 through 3. Where again this millennium is described. This thousand year reign. Millennium means a thousand years. Revelation 20 verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How long is the kingdom? 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound in hell, not free to roam this world and deceive people and stir up trouble. Not that we can't make enough of our own sin and trouble by ourselves, but he sure agitates the situation. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Several times in this passage, I believe 3 or 4 times, it mentions 1,000 years. And we believe in taking the Bible as literally as we can. And when it says 1,000 years, no reason to think it means anything except 1,000 years. And that's what it means here. Jesus Christ will reign. Satan will be bound. There will be righteousness in this world for 1,000 years. The millennium. The millennial kingdom. When in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come. That's what he was talking about. And that day will come. Now, after that 1,000 years, we just read the verse that said, after that, Satan must be loose for a little season. Now, there's one last little rebellion, one dying gasp of the devil when he succeeds in getting a bunch of people on this world to follow him for one last little rebellion against God. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now you might say, that sure sounds dumb. If the people on this world in the millennium have peace and prosperity and righteousness and everything is wonderful for 1,000 years, then why would they rebel against God? Well, why did Adam and Eve in the garden rebel against God? Why, when God offers to bless us and help us in every way, do we rebel against God sometimes? Well, because people in the millennium are going to be sinners just like people nowadays are. And if they have an opportunity, it's the nature of the human heart to rebel against God. And that's what they're going to do. So it says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of him. That's the last battle, the last rebellion against God. And then that is all dealt with. Then at that time, in connection with that, there is another judgment. And that's the judgment of unbelievers, unsaved people. Say, what do they need to be judged for? Well, just like the criminal who's been convicted has to go and stand before the judge to hear his sentence. These people, the lost, have to stand before God to be sentenced as well. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12 and 14 and 15. Notice here, Revelation 20, 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now that's the unsaved dead from the context. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Two sets of books. One set of books has their sins, and the other set of books is the book of those who are saved. And according to the book of their sins, they're judged and condemned. And because their names are not found in the book of the saved, they are condemned. And so it says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What an awful judgment to stand before God, seated on that white holy throne, and to know that you're a sinner, and to know that you rejected Jesus Christ, and to know that you're going to spend a lost eternity, and then have God pronounce you guilty and consign you to an eternal hell. What an awful judgment that would be. And so then, after that judgment, God makes a new heaven and a new earth and eternity. That is, a new eternity, or eternity with a new heaven and new earth is made, and all God's people rejoice in eternal blessedness. You see it in Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And then Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Jot that down and turn back with me to Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. God says through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You see, the day is going to come when you can forget all about the aches and pains. You can forget all about the tears. You can forget all about the trials. You can forget all about the sorrows. And all those things will just kind of fade into the backgrounds of your mind. And all will be joy and peace forever with the Lord. And no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. Just glory by and by, as the song says, only glory by and by. Well, I hope you don't put all your stock in this old world. I hope you're not so wrapped up in and tied down to this old world that you're not looking forward to eternity in heaven. Now we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just here for a little while. All these things are going to be dissolved someday. So don't get too tied down to them. No, you have to live somewhere and drive a car to get to work and so on. But don't get attached to things. Don't live for things. They're all going to be gone someday. And only those things that are done for Jesus Christ are going to last into eternity. Let's pray.